Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to continue our series on famous gospel texts, and today we're looking in Matthew 11. We're looking especially on the last few verses of that chapter, but I'm going to read the whole chapter just to give us some context to what Jesus is saying. And we're looking here at Christ's call for those who labor and are heavy laden to come to Him for salvation and rest. And how He calls them to learn from Him, how to live before God. And we're also going to see how Jesus made this call while at the same time clarifying what kind of Messiah He came to be. All right, so with that in mind, we're going to read Matthew chapter 11. And again, the sermon will be focusing mostly on the last five verses there. So hear now the word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand it and to receive it. And we pray Your Spirit will work mightily this morning in our midst, causing us to see more of Christ, strengthening our faith in Christ, growing us in our repentance. And we pray especially for those here who have not yet come to faith, that You would work in their hearts even now to bring them to saving faith in Christ. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been disappointed because of false expectations? Or have you ever been disappointed by the fine print when it was too late to change? I remember when I bought my first truck on my own. I was 19 and ignorant. I thought I was getting a good deal, and the monthly payments were going to be easy, and I didn't notice until later that the dealer had snuck in a huge interest rate. And I was going to have to work a lot harder to pay off that truck than I expected. Now, my expectations were not informed by the facts. I misunderstood what was actually going on. And in this passage, Jesus had to correct some wrong expectations about the kind of Messiah he came to be. And he also had to correct wrong expectations which many people had about trying to gain eternal life or happiness through your own labors. That people didn't read or understand the fine print of life apart from God. And so we're going to look at these things from two main points today. We'll look at the position of Christ and then the call of Christ. Right, the position of Christ and then the call of Christ. Now my hope for you is that you would better understand and appreciate the rest and the hope that Jesus Christ gives to any weary and heavy laden sinner who comes to Him. And also understand that fine print in a legal way of trying to approach God. So let's look at our first point, and that is the position of Christ. Right, one point this passage was trying to explain is that Christ is the promised Messiah, but He is not the kind of Messiah that people expected. And Jesus spent a lot of time correcting the common misunderstanding of the Messiah in His day. And we see an example of that here. John the Baptist misunderstood Jesus. Now, John the Baptist was a prophet called by God to announce the coming of the Messiah. And then Jesus appeared. And shortly after, John was thrown in prison. And so he longed to see what Jesus would do as the promised Messiah. But Jesus apparently did not do what John expected. And so John sent his disciples to ask Jesus. We see that in verse 3. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And then Jesus answered in verse 4. It says, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And so basically, Jesus said, the scriptures are being fulfilled. These miracles were promised in the Old Testament. But Jesus did not proceed the way many others expected. And at this time, many of the Jews were looking forward to a Messiah who would come to liberate them from the Roman Empire and then usher in a golden age for Israel with all the nations submitting to Israel. And they were basically looking for a political Messiah with supernatural power, who would come and change the world in a blaze of glory. But Jesus did not do that. And so many began to doubt him. And Jesus knew it was hard to grasp. So he did not rebuke John harshly. Instead, he explained to the people what John's role was. He said John was the promised prophet like Elijah, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. But think about the ministry of Elijah. And yes, he did great miracles and deeds, but how did the people of Elijah's day respond? Well, most of them rejected Elijah. Right? The queen tried to kill Elijah. And so Elijah ran away. He thought all of Israel had rejected God to worship the idol Baal. But he wasn't alone. God told him that there was a remnant chosen by grace who had not bowed their knee to Baal. And both John and Jesus encountered the same kind of response. They served faithfully, they drew a lot of attention, but they were largely rejected or ignored. Right? John was truly serving like Elijah did. And Jesus proved that point by immediately pronouncing judgment on the cities that he preached to in Galilee. They heard Jesus preach the gospel over and over again. They saw the signs and wonders that he did, but they refused to repent and turned to him for salvation. They enjoyed the miracles and the great preaching, and they gave lip service to Jesus, but they did not follow Jesus. They were hard-hearted cities. So hard-hearted that Jesus said even the pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom would do better in the day of judgment. Right? These cities had so much light from Christ, but they would not repent. Just like Israel, in the days of Elijah. The same people who rejected the prophets were now rejecting the Messiah that the prophets talked about. And Jesus didn't fit their expectations. They didn't want a Messiah to save them from their sins. They just wanted a Messiah to make their lives more comfortable. Right? Less Roman oppression, more loaves and fishes and healings. And so Jesus was misunderstood by many. When Jesus announced the coming of God's kingdom, he showed how the saving power of God had broken into the fallen world through himself. He showed that with his teaching, with his miracles. Now was the time of salvation, but the time of promised judgment would come later. And perhaps you can think of it this way. You can imagine the fallen world like a great prison, governed by Satan as a tyrant, where all the inmates are enslaved to their sin and to Satan's temptations. And the Jews at this time expected God to just tear down the whole prison and set them all free. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he crashed through the wall of the prison, leaving a huge, unrepairable gap in the wall. And then he stood in the gap to help prisoners escape, telling them that if they want true freedom, they must come to him and pass through the gap that he has made. Now, a time was coming when the whole prison would finally be destroyed completely. But for now, the time of escape was at hand. And for any who would come to him, not just prisoners from Israel, but prisoners from all the nations, that the only gap in the wall was the gap that he made and protected. And so you must come to him to escape. And so that's one way that we can think of how Jesus corrected the misunderstandings of his day. And then Jesus explained that further in verse 27. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And so this is the position of Jesus. He is the one who grants access to the Father. You do not know God unless Jesus reveals him to you. Now, Jesus is the door and the doorkeeper. He's the one who grants you access to the Father. And so when you experience salvation and come to know God, you need to realize that you didn't make that happen. Right? Jesus did. Jesus revealed the Father to you. Right? Jesus brought you through the gap in the wall so that you could escape into the Father's arms. Now, this is a statement of the sovereignty of the Son. Jesus chooses who will come to know the Father. And this choice of Jesus is not based upon the merits of the person, but on God's grace. And just as in Elijah's day there was a remnant chosen by grace, and so today there is a remnant chosen by grace. A remnant who Jesus brings in to know the Father. And we see that principle outlined there in verse 25. It says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" And so God hides these things from those who think themselves wise and understanding. And he rejects the proud. But he reveals these things to little children. He saves people by an act of mercy, not because of their qualifications. And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Right? Jesus rejected what the world thinks of as strong and wise and chooses to work through what the world considers foolish. Right? That's where most of you fit. I don't know if you like being pigeonholed there by Jesus, but that's where you are. You're foolish in the world's eyes. Right? So at this time, they expected a Messiah who would be strong and conquer the world for Israel. Instead, they got a humble teacher who cared for the poor and the sick and the moral failures, and then died on a cross. And he came to save us from our sins and from the wrath to come. In God's sight, we are all condemned for our sin. We all fall short. We all deserve God's judgment at the last day. that God graciously sent Jesus into the world to save some. So that is the position of Christ as the Messiah. The Father gave all authority to His Son to show mercy to whomever He chose. And how does Jesus bring these people in then, these little children? How does He bring them back to the Father? Well, He publicly calls them to come. And that brings us then to our next point. That's the call of Christ. The way Christ executes His authority as the Messiah and Savior is that He calls us to come to Him. Notice specifically who He calls. He says He calls those who labor. Verse 28, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And He calls those who labor. The word for labor here actually means to work until the point of weariness or exhaustion, almost to the point of fainting. That's why some translations will say that those who are weary. Right? And to be heavy laden means the weight is too great for you. And you may remember the story when Jesus told the disciples to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. And they pulled up a load of fish so great that it almost sank the ship. Now that's the idea here of heavy laden. And the picture here is someone carrying a yoke. A yoke was a long piece of wood or metal that would sit on your shoulders, and you would hang a load on each end of that stick and walk with that load balanced on your shoulders. And here, Jesus is calling out to those who are too weighed down with their yoke. It's too heavy to carry. It's causing them back and shoulder pain. It's too hard to walk. You're exhausted and spent and trudging along, trying to drag that heavy load. Now that is who Jesus is calling here. Those who labor to the point of exhaustion, carrying this load. And what kind of labor is He referring to? Well, it's a weary labor for lasting happiness and satisfaction. A weary labor for lasting happiness and satisfaction. And we could divide that labor into two major types. We could say you're laboring to satisfy the law, or laboring to satisfy your lusts. Right? Laboring to satisfy the law, or laboring to satisfy your lusts. Right? And let's look at the first one. Laboring to satisfy the law. The primary target here is probably those who labored under the demands of the law, and especially the teaching of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the religious teachers of Israel. They were zealous to keep the law. So zealous, in fact, that they created extra rules to prevent you from breaking God's laws. And they taught that your acceptance with God depended upon your obedience to His law and to these man-made regulations. And Jesus criticized the Pharisees for this. In Matthew 23 and verse 4, He says, "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Now, they taught the moral demands of God's law with precision, but they didn't actually help anyone keep the law, or even keep the law themselves. And so they would load the conscience down with the great weight of God's law, or satisfy their conscience by keeping their own rules and ignoring others. And those who knew that they were sinners simply could not keep up. They couldn't carry that weight. And so they were weighed down with that great sense of guilt and failure and condemnation for not being able to keep God's law. And they were being crushed by the impossible demands and crushed by the fear of God's wrath. But the weight was too great for them to bear. And that's what happens when you try to gain eternal life through your own obedience to the law. And so they're laboring to satisfy the law. But others labor to satisfy their lusts. Their lusts. And by lusts, I'm not referring to sexual desires exclusively, but to all inordinate desires or cravings. We all have desires that long to be fulfilled. And when we turn those natural desires into ultimate desires, or seek to satisfy those desires in sinful ways, then we create an idol. Right, we create an idol. A common idol today is the idol of romance. You think that finding romance will give you ultimate happiness and satisfaction in life. And so you pursue relationship after relationship. You compromise your dignity and your standards, even letting yourself be used or abused, all for that elusive prize of happiness. And it never fully comes. That the infatuation dies and you are left empty and weary and even bitter. Or perhaps you labor for money, for financial security or power. And as you gain more money, it's never enough. And so you keep laboring, even if you must sacrifice your family or your integrity, just to have that feeling of financial security. But that security never comes. Instead, it brings you more anxiety and fear and trouble. And so you're left empty and weary and heavy laden. And you may try to switch from satisfying one lust to another and another. But the same principle works out for every possible lust or idol that you can think of. You end up either proud and hypocritical or crushed and empty. And perhaps switching back and forth from day to day in those emotions. You labor for happiness or satisfaction and it never comes. And often, when laboring to satisfy your lust, your conscience condemns you. And so, what do? Well, you switch to laboring to satisfy the law instead. And when that doesn't work, then you give up trying to satisfy the law and go back to satisfying your lusts again. And it's spiritually weary and exhausting. Now, the prophet Isaiah confronted Israel about this very problem. And he said in Isaiah 55 and verse 2, he says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" And there's a common principle at work, whether you're laboring to satisfy the law or your lust. It's all driven by self-righteousness. It all depends upon your personal performance and labor, trying to earn that promised happy life through your obedience and devotion to God or to your idol. It's all an attempt to gain some form of salvation through your works. Now, you are laboring and heavy laden, and you're getting nowhere. So that is the kind of people Jesus is calling here. He calls those who labor. And what does he call them to do instead? Well, Jesus calls us to come to Him for rest. To come to Him for rest. Verse 28 says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And what kind of rest is He talking about? Well, He calls them to rest from these schemes of self-righteousness. Rest from the legalism and man-made traditions. Rest from the vain pursuits to satisfy your desires through the creature rather than the Creator. Ultimately, Jesus offers you rest from the great burden of guilt before God and the terror of His judgment. He offers you the true rest you've been seeking your whole life. Rest in God Himself. That is who you are truly longing for. That is what you're truly longing for. Acceptance and rest with God. That's why all these other pursuits don't satisfy or last. And just think about this. What drives your labor for everlasting happiness and acceptance and security? Well, you're striving and longing to hear someone finally say, "Well done," or "Welcome home," or "Take your rest." That's the feeling or the sense we're trying to get through our labors. Whether it's God or the arms of your lover or your mansion on the hill or just trying to find rest through a bottle or a joint. Now, this labor is so weary and unsatisfying because it ignores the dreadful reality of your guilt and corruption before God. No amount of labor will erase your guilt before God or remove His curse from you. You cannot free yourself from your sinful nature. You cannot conquer death or gain God's favor on your own. And God, as a just God, must punish all your sin. As a holy God, He cannot let sinners dwell in His presence. You need to be cleansed, you need to be changed, and only Jesus can do that for you. And only Jesus can provide forgiveness of sins. Only Jesus can heal your corrupt soul and make it whole again. And so Jesus says, "Come to Me, and I will give you rest." Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We could not keep the law of God on our own. And so Jesus came to do that for us by keeping the law of God perfectly. We could not bear the impossible load of judgment our sins deserve. And so Jesus took that punishment for us and was crushed by it in our place. We could not change our natures or give ourselves new life and freedom. And so when you come to Christ, Jesus gives that new life to you. He provides new life and freedom. So when you come to Christ, all that He has done is applied to you. Coming to Christ is just another way of saying faith in Christ. You confess your sins to Christ. You trust Jesus to save you. You trust Jesus to satisfy the demands which were too heavy for you to bear. And at that moment that you give yourself to Christ, His death is counted as the punishment for your sins, and His perfect righteousness is counted as your righteousness. And through that exchange, that heavy burden of guilt and shame and the fear of God's judgment is lifted from you. That old heavy yoke is broken by Christ. And you can finally stand tall and relax and take in that deep, refreshing breath and let out a sigh of eternal relief. Like the heavy burden of guilt is gone. Your conscience is clear. The heavy demand of God's law is satisfied. The man-made traditions and values are thrown aside, and you find rest in God Himself and enjoy that gift of eternal life. And so Jesus calls us who labor to come to Him for rest. But Jesus didn't stop there. Finally, notice that Jesus calls us to restful labor. To restful labor. Notice in verse 29. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Jesus here not only gives rest, but He provides a lighter yoke. You take off the impossible yoke and Jesus gives you an easy yoke. He doesn't just give you rest and then say, "Go on and live as you please now." Now that was the whole problem in the first place, was living for your sin and your pride. No, Jesus calls you to follow Him. This is a call to discipleship. He says here, "Learn from me." And learn from me. Learn from His teaching. Learn from His life. Learn from His character. He says here, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." And Christ is gentle with all who come to Him. Lowly here means humility. As you come to Christ, you come to a gentle Savior of souls. He does not deal with you as your sins deserve. He receives you with kindness and patience and a servant's heart. He desires what is best for you, and He is willing to give it to you. And He calls you to follow, but He also provides you the grace to follow. And that's quite a contrast to the religious leaders of that day. Now, Jesus said they laid heavy burdens on the people and would not help them. That they were harsh taskmasters. And that happens in any form of idolatry. But not Jesus. He is gentle with those who are heavy laden. I see the same idea in Matthew 12 and verse 20. He says, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench." Right, Jesus is gentle with His people. And that doesn't mean that trials won't come. But even when those things come, Jesus preserves you and sustains you through them. When you stumble and fall into sin, He is faithful to help you up and keep you moving. And He will not give up on those who come to Him. And He says again here that you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now what makes the yoke of Christ easier and lighter? Well, think about the old burdens. What were they? Burdens of guilt and shame. Burdens of fearing God's judgment or fearing that you'll never be good enough. Burdens of man-made regulations or values. And all of that is removed by Christ. The heavy burden of guilt is replaced by the light burden of forgiveness and mercy and a clean conscience. The heavy burden of trying to gain acceptance through obedience is replaced by the lighter burden of grateful obedience for the acceptance that God has already given you. The heavy burden of anxiety and despair is replaced by the lighter burden of hope. That the heavy burden of bitterness and jealousy is replaced by that lighter burden of love to Christ who gave Himself for you. that the moral law of God hasn't changed at all. That burden remains the same, but the motivation to keep the law has radically changed. That before, you labor to earn things from God, to redeem yourself before God, to make up for your sins, but now, because you are already accepted and redeemed in Christ, you labor out of love and gratitude and assurance. And rather than trying to obey in your own strength, Christ has given you His Holy Spirit, which empowers you to carry that load for Christ. Now, it's a lighter yoke because it is powered and sustained by the grace of God. And even in the midst of the darkest trials, you still have that assurance from God that you belong to Him, that His grace is sufficient for you, and that these trials will end and give way to a glorious future. Christ's yoke is so much easier to bear, even in the dark times. And so, we've seen Christ's position and Christ's call. Jesus is the promised Messiah and proved that claim through His ministry, even though He didn't fit the expectations that many had for Him. He did not come to be a political Savior, but a Savior of weary and heavy-laden sinners. And He came to set spiritual prisoners free. And let me close with a couple applications. First of all, learning from Christ and His yoke is a lifelong process. Learning from Christ and His yoke is a lifelong process. Even as Christians, some sin remains in our hearts. And so we still struggle to lay aside the heavy burdens of sin and pride and to surrender that lighter yoke to that lighter yoke of Christ. And ultimately, we struggle because we are still laboring to find rest and happiness in creatures rather than the Creator. And part of Christ's gentle training is that He lets trials or conflicts come into your life which expose these things to you. That's what James said in James 4. He says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." That's when passions flare up. That is often a sign that you are still laboring to satisfy your lusts or the law on your own. And someone else is getting in the way. And in that moment, you aren't resting in Christ. At best, you're just using Jesus to try and get what you really want. Now, trials and conflicts bring that out. And the more that you rest in Christ, the less you will try to find rest in other things that cannot satisfy. And everybody lives for something. Everybody labors for something. It's impossible not to live that way. The question is, who will you serve? Which yoke will you bear? Who are you trusting to give you rest? But ask those heart-searching questions and ask God to show you where you need to change so that you can enjoy more rest for your soul in Christ. Now, learning from Christ and His yoke is a lifelong process. You need to keep coming to Christ over and over again for rest. Now next, our own struggle of being heavy laden should make us more compassionate and sensitive to others who are heavy laden. Right? It should make us more compassionate and sensitive to others who are heavy laden. Learning from Christ means that we also learn to become gentle and lowly in heart like Him. As those who are crushed by the heavy burdens of guilt and corruption, we can be sympathetic and patient with those who are still struggling to find rest in Christ. But the Pharisees could not give comfort to the burdened and broken souls. At best, they could only say, "Just try harder." And that's the only comfort a legalist can give you. Just try harder. But if you have found rest for your soul in Christ, then you can offer a sympathetic ear to those who are burdened by their sin and point them to an all-sufficient Savior for rest. And so our own struggle of being heavy laden should make us more compassionate and sensitive to others who are heavy laden. Finally, if you are still heavy laden, if you're still trying to find happiness through satisfying the law or your lusts, then come to Christ. Come to Christ. Confess to Him all your sin and pride, all the ways in which you labor to find happiness in things that can't satisfy. Call upon Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Trust Christ to save you from the heavy burdens of your guilt and corruption. Trust Christ to provide rest for your soul. Come to Christ with the full assurance that He will receive you. That's why He came into the world, to receive sinners who labor and are heavy laden. And if you have come to Christ, then come and tell me or one of the elders so that we can help you along in your new life with Christ. Now let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great promise of rest that You have granted to us. Many of us are weary and heavy laden. Some of us do not realize it. We think the problem is something else. And so we pray that each of us would reflect upon Your word here. They would reflect upon the ways in which we are striving to obtain our happiness or satisfaction in things outside of You, and in creatures rather than You, the Creator. And grant us repentance of these things. Help us to see the beauty and the glory of Christ and all that He has done to bring us salvation. Help us to rest in His work alone and to take His lighter yoke upon us. And we pray that as we experience this rest and this joy in You, that You would enable us to share this good news with others who are still weary and heavy laden. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.